You have your Bible with you open to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me pray for us as we prepare to dive into God's Word together. Father, we come to You and we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that You inspired men to write Your Word and for it to be passed down from generation to generation to us today, as we have it in what we know as the Bible. And Your Word has been given to us for our instruction, for our equipping, for the salvation of the lost, and for the building of Your church. And so as we continue our study of Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, may You use his words that You inspired him to write to speak to our hearts today as the church in the 21st century. We ask and pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We live today in a culture that loves celebrities. I don't know if you are aware of that, but we do. We live in a culture that is obsessed with celebrities. We look to celebrities for different things in our lives. We attempt to dress like celebrities. We go and watch the movies that our favorite celebrity is in or the favorite TV show that they are in. We can often allow celebrities to influence what we think and how we think on various issues. For example, as of late, they even have told us who we should vote for. But listen, there is nothing wrong with being a celebrity. There is nothing wrong with having a favorite celebrity, but what troubles me is when celebrity worship infiltrates the church. And what I mean by that is that there are some popular pastors today who, in the eyes of the culture, have become celebrity pastors. And to many of them, their followers worship them instead of worshiping the one true God, because in their eyes, that man is the celebrity that they should follow and listen to. And often that occurs in what we refer to as mega churches, big churches with thousands and thousands of members. But the reality is something similar can happen in smaller churches as well. That we might prefer one pastor or one church leader over another. And as Paul writes this letter that we know of as 1 Corinthians, it appears that is what's happening in that church. Thinking back to last week, we discovered in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, that some immature Christians in the church there in Corinth, following the impulses of their sinful flesh, rather than using the mind of Christ that they had been given in salvation, have been pledging themselves to a pastor that may have been their favorite pastor or just someone whom they saw, if I align myself with this pastor or this church leader, it will make me more superior in the church, or it will give me more credibility than anyone else. And all that factionalism around pastors and church leaders was causing division within that church. And so as Paul becomes aware of this, as members of Chloe's household back in chapter 1 bring this word to Paul and say, Paul, there are divisions in our church over church leadership, Paul sits down to write this letter to correct that division and call the Corinthian church back to unity in Christ and around the cross of Christ. And here in our passage that we are looking at this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 23, and really through chapter 4, verse 1, Paul seeks to correct their view on church leadership as well as issue a warning to anyone within the church in Corinth and really anyone in any church throughout time who might be seeking to cause division or harm to the church of God. And so let's read now what Paul says to them and what his words still say to us today about church leadership and the church of God. Beginning here in chapter 3, verse 5, Paul begins, "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things belong to you. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God." And I want to read verse 1 of chapter 4. "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." Lord, speak to us. We need to hear your instruction to us about how we view the church and how we view church leadership. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul seeks to correct the Corinthian church on their wrong view of church leadership, he begins by telling them what pastors are. Pastors are servants of God to the church. Pastors are servants of God to the church. A point the church today needs to remember and be reminded of often. Paul says that pastors are servants through whom you believed in verse 5. Paul and Apollos and every pastor or church leader today are simply servants of God to the church of God. They are the instruments, not the source, of anyone's salvation. Yet by dividing themselves according to who they believed the best pastor of the church was, or who their favorite pastor was, or who the pastor was that could give them more credibility and superiority in the church, the Christians of the church in Corinth were looking at Paul and Apollos as if they were, in fact, the source of their salvation. And Paul says to them, this is not the case at all. We are just servants of God. And you need to understand, Paul, to drive that point deep into their heart, the word he uses here, the Greek word he uses for servant or minister, if you're reading out of the King James, means a menial worker of any sort, free or slave. It was often used to refer to a table waiter or what we would call today a busboy. So Paul, in calling himself and Apollos servants, is saying, no one builds a monument around a waiter or a busboy or erects monuments to them. Apollos and I are just waiters or busboys whom the Lord has used as servants to bring you the spiritual food of His Word, the spiritual food of the Gospel of Christ, which led you to salvation and maturity. He says, you do not please us by trying to honor us. For your honor, your glory is misplaced when it's placed on us. Paul says, you're acting more like the world, like mere men. So build your monuments, give your praise, give your glory to the one who prepared the spiritual food that we delivered to you. Give your praise and your glory to God. You see, as Paul talks about how pastors and church leaders are servants of God to the church, we need to understand what their service or their work entails. And based on what Paul says here in this passage, we need to understand that pastors and church leaders, they have God-appointed work to do. And note that I said God-appointed work to do. Pastors and church leaders are not given to the church to do the work that we think they should do. They're not given to the church to do the work that the deacons think they should do. They are not given to the church to do the work that the finance committee or the personnel committee thinks they should do. Pastors and church leaders are given to the church to do the God-appointed work that God has given them to do. They have God-appointed work to do. And that God-appointed work includes two things. Number one, they preach the gospel. They preach the gospel. Paul has alluded to this being the God-appointed work that he and Apollos were sent to Corinth to do throughout the first few chapters of this letter. For example, in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, Christ did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 23, he said, we, him and Apollos, and any other church leader that God sends, or any other pastor that God sends to Corinth, we preach Christ crucified. In chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he told them, when I came to you, I came proclaiming the testimony of God, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and Him crucified. The God-appointed work that God gave Paul and Apollos to do in Corinth was to preach the gospel, and the same is true for every pastor of every church today. They are to do the God-appointed work of preaching the gospel. Now, as I say that, as I say preach the gospel, it is important for us to understand what that means. The word gospel itself simply means good news. And it has a narrow meaning as well as a broad meaning. In its narrow sense, the gospel refers to the work of Jesus to save sinners. So a pastor is to preach the gospel in the narrow sense, which in the words of Paul is preaching Christ and Him crucified, so the lost will hear and be saved. So Paul says, we preach Christ, and we preach Him crucified for the salvation of sinners. Every pastor today in every church across the world should preach the gospel narrowly for the salvation of sinners. But then the pastor must also preach the gospel broadly. The broad meaning of the word gospel refers to the entire Christian message of what God has done, is doing, and will do in His risen Son, Jesus Christ. So the gospel should be preached in this broad way to help Christians know the full message of the gospel and not just the salvational message of the gospel. So a pastor is to preach the gospel broadly to the saved so they will hear and mature. Preaching the gospel both narrowly and broadly was the goal of Paul and Apollos in Corinth, and it should be the goal of every pastor today in the church they are serving in today. We preach Christ and Him crucified for the salvation of sinners. But we preach the testimony of God, as Paul called it here. We preach the testimony of God, what God has done, is doing, and will do in His risen Son, Jesus Christ, for your maturity, for those of you who have been saved already. But then another aspect of the God-appointed work that pastors do pertains to the building of the church. So number two, they build upon the work of faithful pastors who came before them. Note in verse 10, Paul says, "By the grace of God given to him, he was a wise master builder who laid a foundation." So Paul says, "I did the work of preaching the gospel and laying the foundation for the church that is in Corinth, and that foundation which I preached and that foundation which I laid was Christ." Christ is the foundation of the church. But then he says, having laid that foundation, now another is building on it. Paul recognizes that he is just one pastor, and he is not alone in helping build the church of God. He sees that there are others who have come after him who are helping build the church. And as he begins to talk about this, he uses agricultural terms in verses 6 through 9 to get his point across. Paul talks about the building of the church, and he says that the church in Corinth was built through the planting and watering of the seed of the gospel. Paul says here in verse 6 that he planted the seed of the gospel and Apollos watered the seed of the gospel, but then note who he says was responsible for the growth. God caused the growth. The salvation, their salvation and their maturing in the faith was not because of Paul or Apollos. It was because of God. You see, no pastor, no church leader can give spiritual life or spiritual growth to any person. The most that any pastor or any church leader can do is to work the soil, plant the seed, and water the soil. The rest is up to God. The human instrument is nothing but a tool in the hands of God. All the honor for the growth of the Christian, all the honor for the salvation of the lost, all the honor for the maturity of the Christian in Christ, that glory and that honor goes to God and God alone. Sometimes I hear Christians talk about pastors and they say things like, "He really helped me grow in my faith and understand God's Word." And while I get that sentiment, based on what Paul says here, it was not that pastor, that Sunday school teacher, that church leader who caused you to grow and understand God's Word. It was God working through that pastor, that church leader, that Sunday school teacher, as he was focused on doing the God-appointed work that he was given to do. So what we really should say when expressing appreciation for a pastor's ministry, and that's what we're doing when we say something like that, what we really should say, and I believe it's what we mean, but what we should really say is, "God worked through his ministry to help me grow and understand God's Word." Because that places the glory of our salvation and the glory of our maturity in Christ where it belongs, on God. This is why Paul began this passage in verse 5 by saying, "What is Paul? And what is Apollos?" In essence saying, we are nothing. We are merely servants God to you. He didn't want them to elevate him or Apollos above God. And the truth is, any pastor today who loves God and loves the church will want the same thing as Paul. He will see himself as nothing and Christ as everything. He will elevate Christ above himself before his people. He will lead the people of his congregation to glory in Christ and not in himself. Why? Because that is the God-appointed work he has been given to do. Point all people, the non-Christian as well as the Christian, to Christ. But then Paul says in verse 8, he who plants and he who waters are one. And what we need to understand is he does not mean they are the same person, but they are one in their effort of proclaiming the gospel for the building of the church. Think of it like this. I have not always been the pastor of First Baptist Nettleton. There have been many godly men who came before me, men who were to fulfill the God-appointed work given them to do during their ministries here. And I stand today upon the shoulders of those men, building upon what they built over the 200 plus years of the life of this church. And it is my goal to build upon that work so that First Baptist as a people will mature in Christ, reach the lost of our community with the gospel of Christ, and reach to the furthest corners of the nations with the gospel of Christ, because that is the God-appointed work I have been given to do. It is my goal, as I hope it was the goal of every godly and faithful pastor before me, that First Baptist Nettleton be in better shape spiritually at the end of my ministry, whenever that may come, than it was when I came the first day. And here's what I understand. I understand that will only happen by God's grace as He works through my preaching and teaching the gospel to you, and as I remain a servant of God to His church, and not see myself as a celebrity that you should follow and worship. Brings up two further things that need to be said about a pastor's work in helping build the church. First, the foundation of any pastor's work is Christ. Paul says in verse 11, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Christ is the foundation of the church and is to be the foundation of any pastor's work. But let me say too that Christ is to be the foundation of everything you do as a Christian. So understand this passage. While Paul is placing a heavy emphasis on the appropriate view of church leadership, there is a sense in which all that Paul says here can be applied to every Christian in this room this morning, and not just pastors and church leaders. Every Christian is to be a co-laborer, a co-builder of the church of God. We have been called to proclaim the gospel. So the foundation of a pastor's work, the foundation of any Christian's work, is Christ. But then secondly, the work of every pastor will be judged by Christ. And in the same way, every work you do as a Christian will be judged by Christ. So what Paul says in verses 12 through 15, while applying to pastors and church leaders, can just as much be applied to every Christian in this room. And note what he says in verse 12. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Friends, God does not fail to recognize the faithful work of His servants or the poor work of His servants. And those who build well, God rewards on the basis of their labor, not success or results. And for those who work poorly, what they build will be burned up and they will suffer loss of reward, but they will still be saved. You see, on the day of judgment, Christ will display the quality of every builder's work and will judge each builder accordingly. And those who build well in the church today are those who build upon the foundation of Christ, making sure that He is the center of all that they do. But those who build poorly are those who build the church on any other foundation other than Christ. For example, they build upon motives and methods that are not gospel-centered. And God will reward His servants who build with the right materials, but He will condemn those who build with the wrong ones. But Paul says, you need to be careful. As a pastor, you need to be careful as a church leader. You need to be careful as a Christian how you are working for God and how you are helping build church. Moving down now to verses 18 through 23, Paul has one more word before he issues a warning in verse 16 and 17. Paul has another word about the servants of God who are serving a church through preaching the gospel and building the church by the grace of God at work in their life. He speaks to the Christians in the church, to the congregation, to the members of the church in Corinth. And what he says in verses 18 through 23 still needs to be said to the church and to Christians today. Do not boast in pastors. In verses 18 through 23, Paul is seeking to correct how the Corinthians view their pastors. Pastors and church leaders should be respected. They should be followed so long as they are leading biblically and following the example of Christ. The author of Hebrews says they should be allowed to minister and lead with joy. And this should not be a burden upon them. You should follow their leadership so that they lead with joy. But they are not to be elevated or revered above Christ or above God. As Paul has already established, pastors are just mere servants of the church. They are to be sources of unity, not division in the church. God sent Paul and Apollos to Corinth for the benefit of the people and the church there. And if the Corinthians had been careful to understand and follow what Paul and Apollos taught, rather than, for instance, how they looked or how they preached or how they spoke, the church would have been united and not divided. We should not boast in pastors or any other church leader. As Paul stated back in chapter 1, verse 31, let him who boasts, boast in who? Boast in the Lord. Paul has been driving home for three chapters now. You put your glory and you put your honor, Corinthians, in the wrong place. You have put it on me. You have put it on Apollos. You have put it on Peter, and this has caused great division in your church. So remove that. Place the glory and the praise on God where it rightly belongs. Now I want to go back and I want to look at verse 16 and 17 before we conclude, because Paul issues a warning to us as it pertains to the work of building the church. Paul says there, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Paul makes clear that the church belongs to God. Not to Paul, not to Apollos, not to Peter, not to any pastor or any church leader or any Christian. The church belongs to God. It is God's temple. And being God's temple, it is the place where His presence lives. And this is extremely important for us to recognize today. When a church is built upon the right foundation, that foundation being Jesus Christ, it is the very place where the presence of God lives. And Paul drives that point home as he says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So as the church, made up of Christians, as the church collectively comes together like we have this morning, we can literally say that the presence of God lives and dwells among us right now as He is dwelling and living within the heart of every Christian here this morning. And if we would recognize this, then it would lead to greater unity within the church, because it should be the goal of every one of us here and every one of the Christians thousands of years ago in Corinth, that we would not do anything that might hinder, that might damage, or that might destroy the work of building God's temple in Nettleton and in the world. God wants His church built in Nettleton. He wants His church built around the world. And I am not talking about a physical building like we are sitting in this morning. God wants to build His church, which is made up of saved people in Nettleton, meaning He wants to save lost sinners who live in our community and make them a part of the church. Capital C, not lowercase c, because there is a difference. Capital C church means the church worldwide. It's the whole body of Christ, the whole body of saved people that Christ has saved. Little c means local church, like First Nettleton. He wants to make people a part of the big church, His global church, and He does that through saving lost sinners that He saves in our community. But how does He accomplish that? Through us. Through you and me, through First Baptist and every other Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church in Nettleton. God wants to build His church throughout the world. But how does He do that? Again, through us. As we give to missions, as we go on mission, as we send missionaries out from our church. Yet Paul knows there will be those within the church who will seek to stop that work. And it is a sad reality when that happens. Paul knows there will be those who, in his words, seek to destroy God's temple. And I want you to hear what Paul says to them. To such a person, Paul says, God will destroy anyone who destroys His temple. Let this serve as a warning to each one of us. God cares about His church in Nettleton and around the world. And anyone who gets in the way of that work, of building the church of God, or anyone who tries to stop that work, Paul says, God will take care of them. Paul says, if any person destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. This also means that a pastor or church leader must be careful how they build. If a pastor or church leader tries to build upon another foundation other than Christ, if they forget the mission Christ has given the church, and they seek to build their own thing, they are guilty of destroying God's temple. God purchased the church with the blood of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. He cares deeply for His church. Therefore, any pastor, any church leader, or any person who causes division within the church, destroying God's temple, God will take care of them. Now, Paul does not detail for us what that destruction looks like. But as one commentator said, it refers to something grave. It represents some terrible ruin and eternal loss. And so friends, may we, those of us who have been saved by Christ, may we seek to be a co-builder of the church of God, united in building upon the correct foundation, Jesus Christ, and not a destroyer of God's church, building upon our own desires and ambitions for what we think First Baptist Nettleton should look like. And let me conclude by saying this. To be a unifying presence within the church, or to be a co-builder in the church of God, you must be united with God through salvation. Unity within the church, unity among the people of God happens when we have been united with God and with one another through salvation in Christ. And so let me ask, have you been saved by Christ? If you have not been, then you are not united with God, and you cannot be united with the people of God. However, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus died on the cross so that you could be united with God and united with the people of God in salvation. So in salvation, your sins are forgiven and you are united with God and His people, becoming a part of the people of God, a family member in the church of God. And so, unsaved person, would you trust in Jesus today and be saved? Would you give us the opportunity in just a moment during our time of response to talk with you about the gospel and talk with you about what it means to be saved, to be united with God through salvation, because that's what ultimately matters. We pray and we hope that you will. And then church, members of First Nettleton, as I said, may we commit today to say, I'm going to be a co-laborer. I'm going to be a co-builder in the church of God. I'm going to work the ground. I'm going to plant the seed. I'm going to water that seed as best I can with the grace of God at work in me. And I'm going to trust that God's going to produce the growth. And I'm going to glory in God and not in myself. I'm going to glory in God and not in some church leader. I'm going to glory in God and not in some pastor. I'm going to glory in God because it is His church and not mine. May we commit to that today. God, we come to You. I thank You, Father, for Your love for Your church. And Your love is most demonstrated at the cross of Christ, where You gave Your one and only Son to die for the sins of the church, to save us, make us clean, unite us with You, and unite us with one another. For those of us who have experienced that salvation, help us by Your grace to be a uniting presence within Your church. Help us not to glory in a mere man or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or a church leader or a pastor. Help us to glory in You and You alone. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would help us to see we are called to be a uniting presence in the church. And we as one people are to work to plant and water the seed of the gospel. That is how You will grow Your church. I also pray, Holy Spirit, for the lost person in this room this morning. I pray that You right now are working in their heart, helping them to see they are not united with God. Therefore, they're not united with the people of the church, but they can be through salvation in Christ. Help them to hear the gospel that Christ died to save them. And if they'll repent of their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ, they will be saved. So I pray that You work in their heart right now. May they come forward and give us the opportunity to talk to them about that. Again, for Your glory and ultimately for their eternal good. So work in us now as we think over what we have been challenged with this morning and as we respond to it accordingly. All for the glory of Christ, for the good of us individually and the good of Your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.